That's good. Amen. Well, this is the fourth lesson in the series of life-changing events from the New Testament. Today we'll be focusing on the ministry and the miracles of Christ. Amen. We'll take one of our lesson texts from Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through to 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went through all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And we'll go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through until 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manners of evil against you falsely, for my sake. And he says, Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, that's pretty intense. It gives all so many blessings. And it says, yeah, but there are certain sufferings that are going to come along with those blessings. But still, nevertheless, through it all, you are blessed. Man, that's pretty amazing. The focus thought for this lesson is the magnitude of Jesus' ministry was illustrated by the power of his teaching and the extensive nature of his miracles. Amen. Aren't you glad we serve a God that can answer all our needs? Amen. The focus verse here today is Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Every sickness and every disease. Aren't you glad there's nothing too powerful for God to heal, for God to make right? Amen. Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. You can see that in John 1, verse 14. And he obviously used words to teach the disciples, and he backed up his speech with miracles. Jesus showed us his authority over death, disease, demons, and nature. And when Jesus spoke, his words had special meaning because he proved that he could provide for his followers. And aren't you glad he still does that here for us today? Seems like every time I need something, he comes up with it right on time. Not always when I want it, but he's got it right on time. And Peter noted this care on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Peter stated, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. That's quoting from Acts 2, verse 22. But Jesus proved who he was through his miracles, through the signs, through the wonders. He wasn't just another prophet speaking good things to the people, but he was the Son of God. Amen. Now that second scripture we read was, we know as them as the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. The first one is the Be Happy Attitudes. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you get stuck in the snow or something, your attitude might just go, oh no. But he tells us that we need to look up, keep our attitudes right, the Be Happy Attitudes. Now, Jesus is known for teaching the Beatitudes. While the Gospels record one instance of this sermon, it is probable that Jesus taught these concepts continually during his ministry on earth. And we can read of Jesus' sermon with these attitudes in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 7, and also in 29. Now, the term blessed should be understood as happy or contented. That's pretty interesting. Happy or contented. Paul tells us, I've learned to be content. It's something that is learned, he said. Nine times Jesus used this term in the beginning of this sermon. These Beatitudes are not meant to be multiple choice elements, not just one, not just one here and there, but rather they are the sum total of a preferred believer's attitude. It's an attitude, not just a happenstance, not just what goes on, but it's an attitude. These attitudes serve as a personal measurement of our spiritual walk with God. Happiness or blessedness according to Christ does not happen according to our wishes, but according to God's will. That's pretty amazing. It's not just a wishing well where we can go in, throw something in, and get our wishes, get our desires. But it's according to His will. And this brings new meaning to not my will, but yours be done. It's a surrendering to God. It's a surrendering to God's plan, not our own. No, I don't know about you, but I like to plan a little bit ahead, just a little bit. Just get a general idea of what I'm doing next day, next week or something. But sometimes my plans are not always the best. And God knows just when to upset them. And, you know, it kind of perturbs us at some points, but, you know, it's always for our best. But through testimonies of faithful believers in the present and past ages, we can realize the absolute truth of these Beatitudes. If we go to the first slide. The second point we'll be focusing on is rules for the righteous. While the Beatitudes are general in nature, Jesus becomes more direct in the rest of his sermon. He speaks on guidelines for money, attitude towards others, and the elimination of worry. He encourages prayer in this Sermon on the Mount. For this is the most valuable tool for a relationship with God and for self-examination. Many call the pattern of prayer outlined in the Sermon on the Mount the Lord's Prayer. We've all heard the Lord's Prayer at some point or other. If this were a consistent prayer we actually recited verbatim, word for word, we would imitate a playback device. You know, you just say it one time, then every time you wanted to say it, just click play. That's not how it works. But Jesus stated, after this manner, therefore pray ye. After this manner. It's like this. This is an outline. It's not exactly what you need to say, but this is an outline for how you should pray. And it reads as such. We'll be reading from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that's praise. That's worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. That's submission to him. Give us this day our daily bread. This is our prayer request. We have certain needs in this life, and he wants to hear them. He wants to know about them. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's repentance, forgiveness, and also thankfulness. Sometimes we need to remember to be thankful. Amen? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is self-examination. This is, what have I done? How can I correct it? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's praise. That's worshiping God, thanking him for all that he has done. And reflecting on these six areas for our personal prayer helps us develop a balanced approach to prayer and guides us to seek God's purpose for our life. Amen. I know I need guidance every day. I'm not the smartest of individuals, I know that. But he has his ways. He has his purpose. He has his plan. The Sermon on the Mount challenges us to face and change our focus from the things in this world to the heavenly priorities. You know, the world tries to tell us this time of year is all about giving. It's all about gifts. It's all about who got what, when, and how. But this time of year is different for us. It's nice to receive gifts. It's nice to give gifts. But it's also a time for us to examine what the Scripture says of how God came to this earth. He was born in a manger. He came to save us. We need to examine things in the light of Scriptures and the eternal values, not just the appearances of values. Instead of accepting things the world does, we need to examine them by what the Scripture says, what God has said. And Jesus concludes his message, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." It's Matthew 7, verse 26. Now we know the story of the man that built his house on the sand, man that built his house upon the rock. When the winds and the storm came, the one on the rock stood firm, a firm foundation. But the one that was upon the sand basically fell apart. Reminds me of the three little pigs and the houses of the straw, the sticks, and the brick. We're reading from Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." He had authority. He knew this is the way to go. Now life events constantly change, but the word of God, but the truth of God's word is unchanging. Unchanging. It's forever established. Amen. Amen. There are often parables that Jesus spoke of, and he taught in parables, which gave a maximum impact to his teaching because they could be understood by the everyday person. It had elements of truth in them. The way they lived their lives, they understood it. It was familiar to them and enabled Jesus to communicate spiritual truths that transform their life and transforms our lives today. Jesus' parables are dynamic. Life events constantly change, but the truth of God's word is unchanging. Amen. And it continually offers a fresh perspective for contemporary situations. The content of his parables includes elements related to farming, fishing, shepherding, weddings, and business practices, all which were very familiar to them. These areas were familiar to his hearers then, and people today still understand them. We can still gather what Jesus was talking about. We also know that Jesus was a good shepherd. Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. This comparison would suggest compassion and protection to those who follow him. Sheep were considered to be valuable commodities. They were taken care of. They were guarded constantly, day and night. You have stories like David. He constantly guarded his father's sheep. He took care of them against predators, kept them in their needs, fed them, watered them, brought them to where they needed to be. They were valuable things. And therefore, a good shepherd would use whatever means necessary to protect his sheep. And Jesus stated, "The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." John 10, verses 13 and 14. He takes care of his own. He cares for us. And that's what he's talking about. "I am known of mine." He also speaks of the vine and the branches. Now, Jesus spoke of himself as being the vine and his followers being branches. Branches grow naturally from the main stem or vine. Fruit grown on the branches require nutrients that must travel from the vine. And Jesus stated, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." John 15, verses 7 and 8. That's pretty interesting view right there. Is that we all know that in order for a tree to grow fruit, it needs to have, obviously, the trunk. It needs to have something gaining nutrients, either from the soil, from the rain, from water, from the sun. We all know how a plant operates. It all needs to come from one central spot, one location, in order to bear fruit. And our strength, we can gain strength from God and his word. Amen? Amen. Jesus desires a continual bearing of fruit. This passage reveals that our prayers are blessed if we truly submit to his will, not our own. He also spoke of a second coming prophecy. According to Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, Jesus is noted to have given at least 45 predictions. Some of these predictions relate to his trial, execution, and resurrection. Through these fulfilled predictions, the church can have faith in Jesus' prophecies of his second coming. He gave proofs of what would happen. He gave instances of what would happen would have to come to pass in order for him to be brought to the cross. He had to die, and he was risen again. All this was done so we may have faith in him, that we could know that he is he who he is. He stands upon his word. He lives up to his promises. If we go to the second slide. The second slide quotes a portion of John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. It's a pretty big promise that he can keep us no matter what goes on in the world, no matter what goes on around us. God provided warnings that believers could be prepared in the midst of stressful times. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's basically saying, I have it worked out. I have taken control of it. It is already mine. You have nothing to worry about. Just keep believing. Keep following. Keep trusting. The Gospels record over 80 times that Jesus used the term Son of Man. And Jews knew the direct messianic reference to this term from Daniel's writing. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Say that three times fast. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And that's found in Daniel's chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. An everlasting kingdom. While Jesus was on trial, he said, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Mark 14:62. And this is the reason that the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. And what think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Mark 14:63 and 64. You see the Son of Man. He also had a miraculous ministry. We know there are many instances of the miracles he did, the people he healed. He changed water to wine for his first miracle, recorded miracle. Water into wine. That's not a small deal right there. I don't know too many people that can do that at all. But he demonstrated a power over death. The scriptures record that Jesus demonstrated power over death. Each time, there were many who confirmed the actual death and witnessed the resurrection. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue whose 12-year-old daughter was sick. We know the story. Jairus appealed to Jesus for his help. But there also came a messenger. You know, there always seems to be coming a person who's willing to say something that's just a little bit discouraging. He said, thy daughter is dead. Now that's a lot discouraging right there. That's not just a little bit. His daughter was dead. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not. She's dead, but don't worry about it. I've got this under control. That's kind of amazing. Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Luke 8:49-50. Believe only. Believe on me. Trust me. When Jesus arrived, critics laughed at him when he said, she is not dead but sleepeth. But Jesus had a reply when they laughed at him. Just put them out. Put them all out. And he took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded her meat. You can find that story in the latter part of Luke 8. A very amazing story. Just brings her right up, takes her by the hand. Brings her out of the bed. She's dead. But when the master says, commands it, there's life. There's healing. There's deliverance. Amen. Another occurrence we know We know the story of also of Lazarus. The message came to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And however, instead of immediately going to his assistance, Jesus and his disciples waited. We know they waited 3 days. 3 days after he receives news. And then it seems like he's just kind of, you know, taking his time, meandering along. That can be a little bit frustrating. They were good friends. But yet he's taking his time. We know the story that Lazarus died and was buried. Had his tomb. It was all taken care of, all tucked away. He was gone. It was still a period of mourning, but he was gone. But this provided a setting for the miraculous. For most had no hope that Lazarus would live again. But we know that with Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Amen. We'll go to John chapter 11, verses 41 through 43. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Just like that. Lazarus, come forth. Words that were spoken. And we know that Lazarus rose from the dead, and many people were amazed. Amazed at what God could do. Aren't you glad the word of God contains life? At his word there is life. Amen. In the name of Jesus. You know, as a little kid, I told you the story of how it was dark and I sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm going downstairs. But at the very mention of the name of Jesus, I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost at that time. But at the very mention of his name, he's that close. He's that alive. He's that real. And the greatest account of resurrection in the Gospels was that of Jesus himself. After suffering a cruel death on a cross, Jesus was buried, and the third day he rose again. The resurrected Jesus was seen by hundreds for over 40 days. And Jesus stated in John 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's pretty amazing. Shall never die. That's a pretty big promise. That is a pretty good reason to trust in him. He is who he said he is. He has proved himself over and over again, even to us today. I'm sure that throughout this gathering here today, the sanctuary, there are many instances, many testimonies of what God has done over and over in individuals' lives. Whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. We also know that Jesus demonstrated power over demons. And at least 7 times is recorded in the Gospels. Now fear over the devil's power was broken as people noticed Jesus' authority. Not only did Jesus have this power, but he also gave this power to his disciples. Jesus commissioned 70 disciples to go among the cities to minister. And afterwards, we'll read here from Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name, the power of the name of Jesus. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. Protection. Providing. By God. For his children. For us. Here today. That's pretty amazing. And he also demonstrated power over nature and need. The first point we'll be focusing on is the protection of the disciples. We know that he kept them. He opened even prisons for them later on in Scripture. They just walked out. Now Jesus showed himself power over the elements of nature and to his disciples. And Mark records a story. We know the story of when they were passing over the sea. They needed to get to the other side, and Jesus fell asleep in the boat. And soon afterwards, a storm arose, a big storm. Now, every so often there comes a big storm. We can see it. I mean, I was out in Homer for a little bit, and there were 6-foot waves, and that was a calm day. 6-foot waves, and it was a calm day. But these trained fishermen realized that the disastrous potential of the sinking. They were in a big storm. It was scary. They needed help. And they woke Jesus, asking if he cared about their situation. That's a pretty big deal. You know, when we're going through the storm in our life, we ask Jesus sometimes, Lord, are you listening? Are you there? Do you care? And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. That's Matthew 8, verse 26. I can just imagine the look on the disciples' face. I mean, there's this huge storm going on, and all of a sudden it's dead quiet. I mean, it looks like you could almost walk across it. It's glass. It's smooth. Now, if the disciples would have had faith for a short while, perhaps the storm would have taken them to the other side more quickly. But still, they were amazed at the great calm in response to Jesus' command. Jesus did care about the welfare of his followers. However, his greatest desire was that they have faith. You know, so many times we think of the story of how gold is tried in the fire. You know, it's not an easy process for the gold. It's not comfortable. But sometimes trials are necessary to bring us to what we need to be, a pure walk with God. I know I don't like them, but sometimes God knows what we need more than we do. Another occurrence of Jesus' demonstrated power over the sea was recorded when Jesus came walking on the water in the midst of stormy conditions. We can see that in Matthew 14. And at first, the disciples thought they were seeing a spirit. However, once they realized it was Jesus, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Now, that is bold right there. There's a reason Peter is called bold. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I mean, now, right about this time of year, we can all walk on water. But this wasn't just ice. This was you could sink in this water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You are who you say you are. We can see it. Nobody else can control the wind, the waves. Nobody else can say, just come, and somebody walks on water. Just like that. You are who you are. You are the great I am. We can see that story in Matthew 14, verses 28 through 33. In our storms of life, Jesus is mindful and ever ready to bring us peace and comfort, saying, have faith, trust in me. I can work it out. We also know that Jesus fed the hungry. And Jesus was concerned for the physical welfare of those who followed him. He was impressed by those with spiritual hunger, yet he also understood their physical needs. Twice it is recorded that he fed the multitudes miraculously. The scriptures record that he fed 5,000 men and soon after fed 4,000 men. All this is with the addition of the women and children. Jesus conservatively provided well over 25,000 meals out of just a few loaves and some fish. Each time. And possibly there were other similar actions that were not recorded. We know the story of the 7 loaves and the fishes, and also of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. 2 different times he fed the people. In both meals, Jesus' prayer consisted of blessing and thanking God. Blessing and thanking God. Consequently, the fish and the bread supernaturally multiplied. These miracles provided a parallel to God's provision of sustenance to Israel in the desert. We can see that in Exodus 16. God provided the quails and the manna to them, and the fish and the bread to the disciples. And he will also provide for believers today. Aren't you glad he's a God that never changes? He's always consistent. Now, some question Jesus' relationship to Caesar. We know the story of the tax money. Critics thought they could snare him into opposing the Roman government or the pious Jews, who resented payments to Rome. They asked him, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and subscription hath it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar, and unto God the things which be God's. Luke chapter 20, verses 22 through 25. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty wise right there. That's smart. That's smarter than I am. I know that. We should not see ourselves as exempt from the duties of citizenship. Right there. Jesus did not justify evading taxes on the basis of Rome's corrupt behavior. Just because they were corrupt, he said, "You know what? The law is still the law." Another time an individual asked Peter, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And he saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" And Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." And Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou unto the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened up his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." That's Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. We should not worry about our financial condition, for God will assist us in regard for meeting our needs and also in paying our obligations to society. That's pretty amazing. Every situation, every circumstance of our life, he's got an answer. He's got provision for us. We also know of the cursing of the fig tree. Now, Jesus rebuked a tree for not producing fruit. Although he was teaching a spiritual lesson, the disciples were astonished to discover the tree dead the following day. And Peter called to remembrance, saith unto him, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away." And Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." That's a pretty powerful lesson right there. Believe. Trust in God. Follow after him. Over and over, you can see that. That's Mark 11, verses 21 and 22, verse 24. Through faith in God, we can overcome negative barriers in our lives. We should have faith in God and exercise our faith through the words we speak. That's a pretty big deal. That's a challenge to us. I know that's a challenge to me. Keeping our attitudes right. Exercise our faith through the words we speak. In addition to all this, we also know that Jesus demonstrated power over sickness and disease. Not just over nature, not over the things in nature, but also over sickness and disease. Could you go to the third slide, please? Now this slide states, Jesus demonstrated his power over sickness and disease as he ministered to hurting individuals everywhere he went. So many healings, so many people's lives changed. Whether it was raising from the dead or healing a leper, whatever it was. People cried out in their needs, and in spite of the crowd, reached out and touched him. We think of the woman with the issue of blood. She reached out. There was a huge crowd all around him, pressed close. Yes, she fought through that crowd. She knew what she needed to do. She had faith that Jesus could heal her. She reached through and touched him. The Gospels record numerous miracles that occurred in Jesus' ministry, each occurring through one of three avenues. Now, most commonly, individuals had faith in Jesus and called out to him for help. Now, a second avenue through which miracles of healing came involved family members or friends who sought Jesus on behalf of the one in need. We think of Jairus' daughter, who we mentioned earlier. Her father came through and asked and came. And thirdly, Jesus sometimes addressed the need of a person first calling that individual to a place of faith and healing. Sometimes he calls us out. Calls us out from our comfort zone, of where we are, what we think can't happen. It brings us to a place where we need to be. To a place where we can gain faith and healing. Through faith in God, we can overcome negative barriers in our lives. There are many examples of people who demonstrated faith when they came to Jesus for healing. The woman with the issue of blood, Bartimaeus who was blind, and the 10 lepers. These examples and many others remind us of the letter to the Hebrews. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, he's not too far from any one of us. I mentioned it earlier, he's as close as the very mention of his name. That's pretty close. The name of Jesus, and he's right here. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Another path through which healing took place involved friends and family members of the ones who were sick. For example, a group of men brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's Matthew 9, verse 2. And Jesus is moved both by the faith of the one needing a miracle and also by the caring friends who bring the need to him. That's why we are commanded to come and lay hands on the sick. It's through our faith, through believing in God, there's healing. Other examples include a centurion who asked for help of a servant and a woman from Canaan who asked for the healing of her daughter. Finally, Jesus demonstrated care for others by approaching them himself. Aren't you glad God is a personal God? That he comes to us when we are not always looking for him. He comes and he cares enough for us. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? They asked him a question. But Jesus he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing. God reached out. Even in our humanity, even in our sin, he reaches out to us. Now we know that the ministry and miracles continue. We can see over and over throughout Scripture that there are miracles. But we can see even here today, over and over, that there are miracles even here today. There are miracles here sitting in this building. Things that God has done. And we'll read, John continued his gospel by saying, There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That's John 21, verse 25. Now this statement is not only true for the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, but also for the early church. The book of Acts records innumerable continuing signs and wonders by the power of Jesus Christ, which operated through his church, through his people. I mean, you look at the day of Pentecost, they were all speaking a different language. Each one had his own language, proclaiming what God had done, proclaiming to the people that were there. And the people were amazed. They could understand them. But clearly they understood that these people were Galileans. They didn't know their languages. They didn't know the languages from the corners of the earth. But yet they were speaking them. Miracles. One may be astonished to read at the many miracles performed by Jesus Christ, but we also should remember that his promise to those who follow him. We can read it in John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. What do? Believe on him. And what happens? The works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That's pretty amazing. greater works than these. That's given to us here. Greater works than these. The book of Acts shows numerous miracles of the apostles and followers of Christ that happened to them, with them. We have a verse in the scripture, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus the same yesterday and today and forever. Wow. The same God of Acts that happened. The miracles that happened there. He's the same God today. Amen. Some have observed that Luke did not write an official ending to the book of Acts, implying that the acts of the Holy Spirit are to continue and continue to be realized in the church today. Amen. Many can attest to the continuing miraculous work of the Spirit in the church. Today's church shall continue to see God's mighty power demonstrated through His supernatural power. Aren't you glad for God that does not change, that His healings still happen, miracles still happen, provision still happens? Amen. And in closing today, Jesus' main ministry was to redeem mankind from sin. We know that's why He came to earth and why He died. It was to redeem mankind from sin, and thereby making salvation possible to those who are converted. And Jesus demonstrated His lordship over every area of life. He showed authority over disease, demons, and death. He was able to control all elements of both the natural and the supernatural. It's pretty amazing. I mean, you think God that created it all would be able to control it all. That's right. That's the God we serve. Jesus' ministry showed a complete concern over one's mind, body, and soul. His miracles show that He was an enabler of vision, hearing, speech, and mobility. A person who encountered Jesus was never the same again, whether it be spiritual, physical, emotional, whatever it was, never the same again. Jesus' assistance to others was performed out of compassion. And He never performed a miracle out of selfish gain. That's pretty amazing. That's a big God. That's a really big God. Never performed a miracle out of selfish gain. If we are impressed by His miraculous works, then surely we should trust in His word. Every day we face distractions that would lead us away from God's teaching. It is therefore essential that we discipline ourselves to focus on God's word. That's a personal thing for us. That's just not something God can do for us. We need to focus on Him for ourselves. From the Bible, we understand that God's people are destined with purpose. Aren't you glad that we have purpose, that we're not just around in this life just because we happen to be born? But we have a purpose. We should not fear the task before us, for God is not limited by our weakness. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Jesus desires us to have confidence His teachings are meaningful today. Miracles are still happening. Lives are still being changed. And Jesus tells us, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Revelation 1 verse 18. He says, "I have all power. I have all control. Trust in Me. Follow after Me." Amen. We serve an awesome God, do we not? Amen. We have a few needs to bring before the Lord in prayer here today.